Praise the Lord. This is Minister Dawn Richards, and I want to share with you today on the subject of why do you look for the living among the dead? Interesting question, no? It really struck my spirit when I saw this in the scripture and began to really think about what that means. Looking for the living among the dead was a question that was posed to some women that had followed the Lord Jesus' ministry, and once he was dead and buried, they came back to embalm his body after the Sabbath, only to find that he was no longer there. And the angels that were in the tomb addressed them with this question: why do you look for the living among the dead? At that point, the Lord Jesus had been resurrected and was no longer there in that tomb. That is such a profound question that I think has great relevance for our lives here in the time in which we're living. So often we are looking for what we feel constitutes the good life and the best that life has to offer, but we're looking for it in the wrong places. We're actually looking for it in the dead, fruitless places, rather than where life truly resides. So I want us to examine some things in the Word of God together and get a better understanding of where our focus should be and how we can, every time, on purpose, truly access the best that life has to offer. I'd like to read the account that I just shared with you, beginning in Luke chapter 23. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them there, and let's dive right into the Word. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 55 of Luke chapter 23. And there it says, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So these again were the women of God who had followed Jesus' ministry, loved him, and now of course are grief-stricken and want to give him a proper burial once and for all. And so they go back to their homes and they begin to work to prepare the spices that they will use to embalm his body. Well, this catches them as the Sabbath comes in, and they have to wait until the Sabbath is over because they observe the Sabbath rest, and then they return to Jesus' tomb, only to discover that he's not there. So let's keep reading in chapter 24. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Now, the two men the scripture refers to were actually two angels, and the women obviously were overcome when they encountered these angels, and also overcome at seeing that the Lord's body is no longer there. And the angels, it seems to me in my mind, are posing the question to them as if to say, "You silly humans, why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Verse 5 says, and then in verse 6 it says, they go on to say, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." So they're reminding these women of what the Lord Jesus had said to them, putting them in remembrance of God's word that he said to you he would rise from the dead. So why are you looking for him here? And of course, we know that they go on to take the good news of the Lord's resurrection to the disciples, and ultimately the disciples take it to the entire world. In their contemporary time. So this question is an age-old question, and it's a question that we need to, I believe, stop and ask ourselves, that we need to take the time to ponder in our own lives, where exactly are we looking? Where are we placing our focus, our emphasis, our trust for those things that we desire and that God truly desires for us in many instances? To ensure that we're on track and that we're in that place that will truly afford us the blessings that God has designed for our lives. I think there's no better place to start in examining this than in the beginning. Let's go over to the book of Genesis, and we're going to see where life really begins. Because after all, they were looking for something. They were looking for life. They were looking for someone who was no longer dead, but they were looking for the living, resurrected Savior. But they were looking for him in dead places, amongst the dead, in the graveyard. And if we find ourselves in the graveyard places of this world, we're never going to find the true life and the true blessing that God intends for us. We've got to know where life resides, the source of life, and how to access it and tap into it every time. Now in Genesis chapter 2, I want us to start reading in verse 7. And let me just get there myself. Okay, so Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 7. And verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So right here, we see that the origin of all life, where life originates for everything that exists, is in God. God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. So without God, without the touch of God, there is no life. You know, a lot of people may be thinking, well, I need a touch from God. I don't think I've had a touch from God in my life. You get a touch from God every day. When you wake up in the morning, you've just been touched by God. Glory be to God. In fact, the scripture says in Isaiah that he wakens us morning by morning and opens our understanding to his will. I love what my pastor says. He says, jokingly, you know, if you want to know who woke you up this morning, just go take your alarm clock and go down to the funeral home, or maybe even to the graveyard. Just set it among the corpse bodies that are there and allow it to go off and see what happens. No, it's not the alarm clock. It's God that is touching our lives day by day, giving us every breath that we take, enabling us to live and to function and to thrive and to lay hold of the good life that he's ordained for us. So we must always come back to the root, to the center, and that, quite simply, is God. If we begin to take our focus and our endeavors and our pursuits outside of God's realm, outside of God's kingdom and the way he's designed things to go and how he's designed things to work, then we're off base. We're out there in those dead, fruitless, lifeless places that are only going to bring us to more death, to more frustration, and are not going to result in the things that we truly desire. Starting with God, doing it God's way, and remaining with God, those are the keys to seeing the blessed life that we desire. Now let's take a look, as we go down to verse 15, at what all God did once he actually breathed life into Adam. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So here we see that God is giving Adam a home. Glory to God. He gave Adam the home of all homes. I say that was some bachelor pad, although it didn't remain a bachelor pad for very long before God created a family for him and gave him a wife. But it was the ultimate in paradise. If you think of paradise, you can think of the Garden of Eden before the fall. God placed him in the garden. It was already furnished, fully furnished, immaculate, didn't require any effort on Adam's part. All he had to do was oversee it. It was sweatless, glory be to God. And then it says that God went on further down as we read to give him a wife. So God gives him a family. So we see God giving him everything that pertains to life and godliness. And isn't that what the scripture promises? God didn't leave anything out. He gave Adam all the wisdom that he needed, for he named the whole animal kingdom, glory be to God, with divine revelation. So he had a blessed spiritual life. He had a blessed family life. He had a beautiful home. The Bible says that there was gold in the garden. So he was loaded on every front. There was no sickness reported in the garden. So he had divine health flowing through his body. It was all good in the hood for Adam and Eve. Glory to God. God set them up, and that was his divine will for him, for the first family, and for every family that would be born thereafter. But unfortunately, things changed. Because one day, Adam and Eve decided to look for life outside of God. And they met death. When they decided to turn their back on the promises of God, on the ways of God, and on the commandment of God, the result was just as God had told them, "You shall surely die." No, they didn't collapse and fall dead physically there in the garden that day, but spiritually, they ate of death because they were separated from God or separated from God's best. God's best had been what was pre-existent before they disobeyed. They separated themselves from that and entered into spiritual death. And over centuries, it took their bodies that long to break down because they were always designed to live forever. Originally designed to live forever, I should say. You know, Adam died when he was 900 and I believe 30 years old. But that was never God's intent. God gave Adam the command. Adam was entrusted to pass it on to his wife and to enforce it. Now, the scripture does tell us that Eve was deceived, but Adam, he wasn't deceived. He willfully disobeyed God. He was right there by Eve's side, present and accounted for. And that's why God ultimately held him responsible for what took place. And so with that came what we know as the fall of man. And it took them out of the Zoe, God, eternal life, with nothing missing and nothing broken, perfect existence. And it placed them into a place where God said, "Hey, you're now going to have to work by the sweat of your brow to make this ground produce for you. And oh woman, by the way, you're going to have pain in your childbearing." And their family, they had trouble all in their family. Their children ended up killing. One rose up and killed another. There was strife. It was just a mess. They thought somehow that there was something to be had outside of God's plan for them. You see, that's what we have to consider. What took them down that path was the bait that the enemy held before them. And unfortunately, they took the bait. There was a seed of doubt that was planted in their hearts and minds. If you go on to study in Genesis 3 and on, and as Eve begins to exchange with the serpent, he was very subtle and crafty, the Bible says. So he didn't just come right out and tell them, "Hey, guess what? I'm getting ready to steal your destiny." No, he didn't say that at all. While that wouldn't fit a subtle, crafty serpent, he had to be sneaky and underhanded and get them to somehow change their view of God and think, well, maybe this isn't all there is, you know, because he tossed that lie out there that, oh, when you eat of this tree, God knows that you're going to be like him. You're going to be like gods. Well, guess what? They were already like God. And if there was something that they truly needed to know that pertained to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God in his graciousness and in his love would have shared that with them. And it would have kept them safe still. So there was the doubt. There was the questioning. There was the second thought, so to speak, of maybe this is the better way for me to get what I'm really after. And so they departed from the plan of God, the life of God, and they met death. Now, when we think about it in modern day times, no, God has not put a tree in our midst and said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." But he has given us his word and he's given us instruction. He's told us the things that will minister life to us and that will keep us in line with his plan and his purposes, and the things that won't. And it's up to us then to daily make the choice to follow after what will minister to our good and what will bring life and blessing, as the scripture says. It tells us, it confronts us. And it says, you choose. I'm setting it before you, but you have to make a choice. We're free moral agents. God will never enforce his will on us. He can only, as a loving father, set out the best for us and trust that we'll make the right choice. based on the wisdom He's given us, based on the light of the Word, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and helps us, the Lord Jesus, our Savior and our Lord and our example. But the choice still ultimately lies with us. So when people, believers even, we set our sights on something and we decide, you know what? I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I still think I want to test this thing out. I hear what you're saying when you say that I should abstain from fornication and any type of sexual activity until I'm married, which is your only anointed plan for sex. And we step outside of that and we partake. We're looking for something. We may be looking for intimacy. We may be looking for that lifetime commitment. But we're in the dead thing, so it's not going to materialize in that way. You may get a form of it, but the true essence and blessing is not going to be there unless we do it God's way. Now, to be clear, yes, we can repent. Yes, God is a forgiving God. He's a faithful God, and the blood of Jesus makes provision for us to get receive forgiveness of our sins. Absolutely. But you have to ask yourself, if you keep having to repent and start over, especially concerning the same thing over and over again, when are you ever going to finish? When are you ever going to actually meet your destiny face to face? Because that's what we've been called to do. That's why we're put here. We're put here to finish. God calls us forth. He brings us forth. He anoints us. He gives us the purpose and plans for our lives. And He expects us to finish that. We're called to what? Run our race and finish our course. So we've got to be mindful of those things that would take us outside of the life of God. The Word of God is life. Jesus said in John 6:63, the flesh profiteth nothing. Hear that. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the flesh is simply a mindset that goes contrary to God's word and God's way. If God says, this is the way to do it, forgive your enemy, forgive and those who despitefully use you, the flesh way says, no, I'm not going to forgive them. They owe me. I can't forgive them after what they've done. And so that's contrary, and it's not going to bring any profit. In fact, it's going to steal from you because it's stealing your very life force. But Jesus went on to say that the words that I speak, His words, they are spirit and they are life. If you want to remain connected to life and all that it has to offer, then you've got to remain connected to the Word, because God and His Word are one. The Spirit, the Bible says, giveth life. And we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It even talks about the contrast between the flesh and the spirit by saying to be carnally minded is death. There we are, looking for life among the dead. But to be spiritually minded is life, glory be to God, and peace, wholeness, shalom, nothing missing and nothing broken. So it's not rocket science. It's a matter of being very thoughtful, very, very purposeful about how we live our lives. The scripture says that we are not to live aimlessly and just live haphazardly as if those who have no purpose. But we are to focus ourselves and to look carefully to how we walk, how we live, how we go about our day-to-day lives, staying on course with God. And when we fall and when we miss it, as we all do, I know I have, we quickly repent, we quickly get back in that place of restoration, and we get back on the path and back about our Father's business and on to the business at hand, which is fulfilling His purpose and plan for our lives, which, by the way, represents everything that you probably have ever desired and more. Don't you know God knows what it means to be good and to be blessed? He created it. He put the good in good. Glory be to God. So He's not holding anything back from you. Don't fall for that old lie of the devil that he started in the Garden of Eden and tricked Adam and Eve with. No, God's on our side. He's for us. He's for us having everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's for us being blessed in every area of our lives. That's truly the good life. Going out here and seeking things the world's way will only get you a measure. And it's a false measure. But if you can hunker down, and actually, if we can employ some just good old-fashioned discipline and wait on God. It may be a slow way, but it's the sure way. That's how I like to look at things. Yeah, me standing and waiting on God for this thing to manifest may seem to take longer than what I could manipulate and bring about on my own in the world. But what I receive from God, even if it takes a bit longer to come to pass, is going to be lasting and it's going to be sure. And it's going to have God's seal of blessing on it that no one can take away and no one can destroy. When you play with the devil in his sandbox, then you're going to get the consequences. And, you know, he's a thief. The scripture teaches us in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That's all you're going to get from him. Forget about it. If you think anything else is coming your way when you play in his sandbox, it's not. That's all that's there. But on the other hand, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So seeing the contrast between life dedicated and lived in the things of God and according to God's way and according to God's word, and the destruction and the death that results when we separate ourselves from that, I think it's an easy decision to commit ourselves afresh and anew to seek after God. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death, or separation from God, or most clearly, separation from God's best. And that's a horrible place to be, and we don't have to be there. So in closing, what again is our mission? What really should we do about this so that we don't find ourselves looking for the living among the dead? Here it is. We must stay on the Lord's side. Stay in the Word. Obey the Word. It's not only enough to hear it and to read it and to quote it, but we've got to do it. And that's a challenge we must address every day of our lives. Am I really doing the word? Am I really obeying the word? Because James teaches us that he's blessed in his doings. We're blessed when we obey. Secondly, we've got to turn our back on sin and carnality. You know, it's just too much doggone playing around in the lives of believers. And we've got to cut the slack. We've got to tighten our belts. Stop being so loose in our walk with God. And really get down to business of living this life so we can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world as we've been called to be. And finally, we must fight the good fight of faith because we will be tested. But if we stand strong and steadfast in our faith, Jesus says we will lay hold of eternal life. We'll lay hold of that promised, blessed life that we've always desired. And we can do this. Glory be to God. I pray this message has blessed you, stirred you afresh and anew to pursue your walk with God like never before. And I thank you for listening. Until next time, God bless.